Blessing to be able to be back with you tonight. And tonight we're going to be looking at the Beatitudes of Revelation. I originally intended to do this lesson in two parts and look at each Beatitude more individually. But I decided after studying it that it would be better to look at them as a whole. And I learned something that was neat in how to view them. And I think they can be looked at individually, but I think it would be maybe more beneficial to us this time to look at it as a whole. And I hope that as we progress through it, you'll understand. But I want to first begin by thinking about the amazing literary composition of the book of Revelation. And what I mean by that is that the book is so unique in how it was composed. And I think that, I guess it's not a secular person may say that a human can do it, but In a Christian's perspective, I think it really is almost a miraculous literary composition in how it's put together. Let me explain that a little bit. For example, in the whole book, seven times, and of course seven is the key number representing divinity and things in the book, seven times the word Christ is used. Seven times he announces his coming. Seven times the Lord is called the Lord God Almighty. And then seven times the term amen is used. Seven times the prophets are referred to in the book. Seven times the one who sits on the throne is used in the book. Isn't that amazing? You never realize that as you read through that and you think about how John writing that worked that all out. Continuing on. 14, not just 13, but he made sure he got it in 14 times, double seven. The Spirit is referred to in the book. 14 times Jesus' name is referenced. And 28 times, a key phrase in the book, Lamb occurs. 14 double. 7 times 4. So you have this interesting use of numbers and how it is portrayed all through the book. And then some other features with it. The use of the letter 7 throughout the book is further interesting because you had 7 letters to 7 churches. But then even through the rest of the book, you have 7 seals, 7 stars, 7 bowls, 7 kings, 7 angels, 7 mountains, 7 spirits, 7 thunders, 7 messengers, 7 lampstands, 7 horns and eyes on the Lamb, 7 heads of the beast, and 7 crowns on the red dragon. So you have this constant use of this phrase. And then this is in some ways connected with the days of creation, which Revelation talking about God when he is going to destroy this world eventually and bring in his ultimate kingdom, not on this world, but in his eternal kingdom in heaven. And that is in some ways a completion of creation and a restoration of creation in the sense that we see the tree of life and things like that were in the Garden of Eden. Man was put out of the garden, not had access to the tree of life and those things. But then we see that again in Revelation 21 and 22, that we're able to have access to that. And once again, there is no sin like there was in Genesis 1 and 2. And so you have this same idea of 6 plus 1. You know, creation is 6 days of creation. In 6 days, God created all that was in the earth and all that was in the sea, Exodus 20 says, verse 11. But then on that seventh day, what did God do? It was the Sabbath rest. It was the day of rest for the Lord. 6 days plus 1. Now, that's an amazing composition to me to think about all that is involved in Revelation's composition and how it all comes together with the number 7 and how John worked all those things out. Now, guess what we're studying about tonight? The 7 Beatitudes. I don't think it's... And I said all this to say, we might just think, well, it just, you know, it just worked out there with 7. It didn't just work out there with 7. It was a divine plan that there would be 7 Beatitudes because there were 7 of so many other things in the book. Notice this concept that I want you to understand. You're probably somewhat familiar with this.
it's used in poetry and things like that. And you'll understand while I'm explaining this in a moment. But especially it's used in the Old Testament. It's called a chiasm. And basically, this was used a lot in Hebrew writings. And so we see a lot in the Old Testament, Psalms and other places like that. And even in overall stories of the Old Testament. And the book of Revelation has these characteristics. And here's an example. And what it is when you have some language and the first line matches the last line, the second line matches this line, the third line matches the fifth line, and then you have this in the middle. So here you have this one from Amos. Seek me that you may live, which is going to be paralleled in the last statement. Seek the Lord that you may live. And then B, of course, is but do not resort to Bethel. Bethel will come to trouble. C is do not come to Gilgal. And C, for Gilgal will certainly go into captivity. And D, nor cross over to Beersheba, which stands alone. What I want to suggest to you, and we want to look at some points that really are very practical from the book, from these seven Beatitudes, is that the seven Beatitudes have that structure and that they really go together. But it's not all seven, but it's that six plus one. And I think it's really interesting. And we'll look at them because they really represent, these seven Beatitudes really represent the main messages of the book of Revelation for his people. Blessed are the people who do this. And what you have is the six who are in chiastic form. And then you have the last, which kind of represents the Sabbath day or the day of rest or the being with God in Revelation. And so notice how these go together. The first one and the sixth one are going to be talking about those who read and hear. Blessed is he who heeds the words. Blessed is he who reads and hears the words. And we'll go through each of these in detail in a moment. And the second one and the fifth one are about those who die in the Lord, those who are faithful. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors. And then Revelation 26, the fifth one, blessed are those who experience the first resurrection, for they, the power of the second death, will have no power over them. And then the third and the fourth one are about preparation. Blessed are those who stay awake. And the fourth one, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage ceremony. Now, let's talk about these in that order then. So the first two that we want to look at are number one and number six. Number one and number six. So let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verse number 3. Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud, first beatitude, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. The blessing is given to those who read, who hear. In this day and this time, they would not have had their own copy of God's word, so there was a blessing in oral reading. By the way, my friend John Thomas preaches at a church in Columbia, and for the third year in a row, they are having a time where they read the entire Bible as a congregation out loud in 3 days. I'm not exactly sure how they do it, if they did go continuously. And that was the way I understood it. I guess it goes all through the night. I don't know if it just runs for like 12 hours or 14 hours during the day. But they have someone at the church building, at the pulpit, reading the Bible continuously till they finish the Bible, and it takes them about 3 days. And they begun it, or they began that by having their young boys read Genesis chapter 1. And they started that in that way. And it was interesting because they're emphasizing this hearing the word. And of course, the whole church wasn't assembled. It was a small group that was there. But they kicked it off, and then people just come, and they were inviting the community to come out and hear the word. But blessed are those who hear the word and who read the word out loud. I think, say one other thing about that, and then we're going to go to chapter 22. That in your own life, let me suggest that it's a blessing to not only read it, but lots of times you'll learn it in a different way if you hear it. If you hear it. And so we have audio Bibles now. You can get those on your phone free and listen to the Bible. Of course, you can get them on CD and listen to the Bible. But sometimes you hear it differently. Another little tidbit there is that your ear is faster than your eyes, and can receive things through your ear, and you can hear faster. And so on phones now, you can even speed it up to 1.5 times or even 2 times. Usually 1.5 is enough. You don't even notice it. But you can cover more material and hear that and still understand it very well. Look to chapter 22, verses 7 through 9. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, he started in chapter 1 with saying, blessed is the one who reads. Notice how he ends. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Look at verses 8 and 9 to add to this. John, the one who heard and saw these things, when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that, for I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers like the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Number 1 and 6, the Beatitudes 1 and 6, it seems, go together. And they are emphasizing the idea at the beginning and at the end of the need to read and keep the Word of God. In Luke chapter 11, we have a similar beatitude where Jesus would say in verse number 28, Luke chapter 11, verse 28, blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. The proper response to John's message, he's saying, proper response to the book of Revelation, but yay, the proper response to the entire Bible is to obey it. It's to obey it. We're blessed. The beatitude that Jesus talked about a lot, and the beatitude he ends Revelation in chapter 1 and in chapter 22 talking about is, blessed are those who hear and who keep the Word of God. I'm mindful of James. And you, whenever I think about this same concept, I think about what James says in James chapter 1. And this is probably the most famous passage about this. When he says, verse 22, we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. We've got to remember, and we've got to do. We've got to follow it and put it into action. And so John is emphasizing, and this would have been noticeable to many of his Hebrew readers probably, especially who thought of this and who seen this idea in the Beatitudes, the need to read and keep the Word of God. Number 1 and number 6, basically saying that same message. You got to read, you got to keep. One at the beginning, one in the last. Don't just get, I'll say this and I'm going to move on. That's the thing that aggravates me the most about the book of Revelation. Is people want to get fascinated and debate about it and argue about it and talk all about these things that hadn't happened in it. And the book of Revelation is mainly telling us a lot of things that we need to be doing. And John is giving this message about a principle for the overall Bible of keeping the Word of God. The book is not just to be debated about and fascinated with or argued about or to be predicted about. The book is to be obeyed. And that's the way it is with the Bible. We are to hear it and obey it. You know, as Mark Twain famously said, it's the things in the Bible, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that worry me, it's the things that I do. And if we get too focused on all the things we don't understand and always fascinated by those, we miss the point that we're supposed to be focused on obeying what we do understand. And then number two and number five, Revelation chapter 14. So you had to go all the way from Revelation 1 to Revelation chapter 14 to get the second beatitude. And the second beatitude is one that is pretty famous, one that we use in funerals. And it is this: I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. This is in the context, if you look back at verse number 12, and really the context overall is about this persecution on the earth and about the worldliness of the earth and about people giving in, back in verses 13, 11 and following, to worshiping false gods and giving in to the materialism of the day. And he says, verse 12, this is the call for the endurance of the saints to keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. This is about faithfulness. Revelation 14, 13 is saying, if you stay faithful, blessed are you. Blessed are the dead, because if you die in faith, you're going to get to rest. You're going to rest from your labors, and your deeds will follow with you. And then turn to chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse number 6. By the way, we might wonder about death being blessed, and certainly a death is often a great tragedy and is certainly a sad time. And Jesus understood that. Jesus wept at death. But the Bible does say, Psalms speaks about how precious to the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. A death is a translation, a transition for Christians. It's a leaving of this world and going on to the next. And it has that precious quality. It also has that blessed quality. Paul says that he has a desire to depart and be with the Lord. Paul was ready to go. In chapter 20, verse 6, the Bible says this. Now this is talking about the martyrs. Back in verse number 4, it's talking about the souls who have been beheaded. And this is dealing with the thousand-year reign, which is a difficult context. But we want to look just primarily at the beatitude. And it says, blessed and holy is the one who shares in this first resurrection. Now, I would take the first resurrection to be these martyrs who have won the victory over these persecutors. They were crying out in chapter 6, 7 through 9 about how long, O Lord, before your vengeance will come upon the earth. And now he tells them, blessed and holy are these who have undergone this. And he says this, the second death has no power. And that is, the second death is eternal death. He says the second death has no power over them. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him. Will reign with him for 1,000 years. What are these two beatitudes saying? Well, both contexts are dealing with the faith of the martyrs. Revelation chapter 14, Revelation 20 are dealing with these persecuted people and being faithful unto death. These people who had not worshipped the beast in its image. They are promised victory over death and arrest. I've been listening to that book, 12 Years a Slave. I've been listening to it for a while now. I'm kind of slow, but every now and then I just listen. Once a week, I guess, listening. But anyways, he was talking about this man who was a slave in the 1840s and 1850s in southern Louisiana. And he was talking about the great desire and the great yearning of slaves was for rest. And he talked about, he talked a little bit about how he believes that the divine judge of the world
is going to avenge things and set things right, and that will one day there will be a rest. And he was talking about a black slave who was a female who had was being a she was being sexually had been sexually abused by the master, and then was also being physically abused. And he was talking about how she, after that, one of the latest beatings she had, how she just totally lost a big part of her soul and her vibrancy and her happiness. And she would go all day without talking and just really sad. And he was talking about he just sees that she is just yearning for a rest. I think that that's the concept, but not for slavery, but for those who were undergoing intense persecution and stress and problems in the life of a Christian. And what he's saying is, blessed are the dead, for they have rest. They have rest. And their labors, their works, follow them. And so, the Bible is talking about this rest. You know, we as Christians, we never retire. We never retire from being a Christian. Now, our service might change. Our ability to do certain things that we maybe used to do for the Lord might change. But I can think about ladies. I guess we typically think of ladies more, but who have been in the nursing home and aren't able to leave those three or four walls. But they are some of the, at least seems to me, some of the more prayerful people you'll ever meet. And they are doing a good work, maybe some of the most powerful work they've done their whole life in prayer. Remember a lady down in Tennessee who prayed a lot. You could tell that and would want to pray for things that you were dealing with. And she's not able to do what she used to do, but she's still working for the Lord. We don't retire from the Lord. We work now. The rest is in the future. And so they rest from their labor. So what this proverb, what this beatitude is talking about is the need for faithfulness. You see the message? We've got to hear the word of the God. That's the blessed. People are blessed if they hear the word. Secondly, people are blessed if they remain faithful. If they remain faithful. Resurrection, reigning, and resting. You know, whether you get caught up in all that first resurrection, what all that means, the bottom line, that reigning, the bottom line is, these people receive the victory. They receive a resurrection. They receive a reigning with Jesus. And they receive a rest. Who doesn't want that? I mean, we want to be resurrected. We want to reign. And we want to rest. Blessed are those who are faithful. Because they're going to be resurrected. They're going to reign. And they're going to rest. And then in the third and fourth Beatitudes, Revelation 16 and 15. Revelation 16 and 15. The Bible says this. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Now, the concept of nakedness in the Bible, of course, is condemned. But it goes with this idea of being caught unprepared. Right? To be caught unprepared. To not be ready. And so this is a symbolic language. It's not talking about literally being caught naked. But it's talking about us spiritually being caught naked. We've got to stay awake. We've got to keep our garments on. We've got to, and the garments, of course, are the garments of Christ. We're clothed in Christ. We've got to stay ready, is the idea. We've got to be prepared so that our deeds, our sinfulness will not be exposed. Now go to chapter 19, verse number 9, chapter 19. And these are dealing with context of worldliness and the greed and the beast and all the sins of Rome. And in 19, verse 9, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Now, in the in the Gospels.
The context, let me say this, the context is about staying away from the temptation of the world. In other words, both of these are dealing with the need for preparation. Now, I think it's helpful to consider that this Revelation 19, where it's talking about the marriage and, of course, the context is has just talked about in verses 6 and following, that it's become time for the marriage of the Lamb, and the Lamb is going to be united to the bride, and the church is going to be in that union with Christ. Now, that is all taking us back to some parables that Jesus told, isn't it? He told the parable of the 10 virgins. And what's the emphasis of that parable? With 5 foolish and 5 wise and 5 who were prepared, 5 who were unprepared. And then the bridegroom comes, and those who were unprepared were left out, or locked out, we might even say. What's the emphasis? You got to be prepared. You got to be ready, because you do not know the hour when your master is going to return. He tells another parable, the parable of the wedding feast. And same idea, you've got to have the appropriate garments. You've got to be in there and wear the right garments, and you don't need to be left out. He's using both of those same ideas here in Revelation. One, he's saying, don't be caught naked. The other one, he's saying, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast. What are these Beatitudes telling us? Telling us we've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. The need for preparation. The need for being ready for the Lord's return. The need for abstaining from sin. You see, the context is that the sinfulness of the world is all around us. And we don't need to have our garments stained with the sinfulness of the world. But we've got to stay vigilant and sober in fighting against Satan. Now, the climax, 6 plus 1. We've got these 6 messages, but then what does the last one do? Well, the last one, remember, the others have talked about what we need to be and who we need to be. We need to be hearers of the Word of God. We need to obey the Word of God. We need to be faithful, and we need to be ready. Well, what the last one does is really interesting. The last one tells us what we will receive. What we will receive if we obey, if we're faithful, and if we're prepared. It says in Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter the city. Now, this is in the context of the heavenly city. They may enter the city by the gates. You see, the tree which was removed in Genesis 3 is regained in Revelation 22. The story of the Bible, from paradise to paradise. The tree is regained. The Beatitudes then teach this. They teach us that if you keep the words of God, the words of this book, the first one and the sixth one, if you are faithful until death, the second one and the fifth one, and if you are vigilant in preparation, number 3 and 4, then you receive the right to the tree of life and enter into the heavenly city. Now, this is really a summary message of the Christian duties in the book of Revelation. It's not a summary message of the overall book. The book's telling a lot more. But it's really the message of what we're supposed to do, the message that Christians are being told to do. We're supposed to obey. We're supposed to be faithful until death. And we're supposed to be prepared, be ready, because He's coming quickly. He's coming in an hour we do not know. 3 times in the last chapter of Revelation, He says, behold, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. We've got to be ready. I'm sure that this is not the only way to look at these 7 Beatitudes, but I do think this is a very helpful way to look at them in that 6 plus 1 structure. And I think it's very helpful to look at them as teaching these messages about Christian duty. But I also think
also think that we need to go back to that first word
of each of these
Beatitudes. Blessed. Blessed. Happy. Blessed. And I don't really know other word to say it, but blessed by God. Given things by God are the people who do these things. Are you someone who does these things? Are you hearing the word? Are you faithful? And are you prepared? Because if so, you'll be blessed to have the right to the tree of life and to enter into the city. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, or if you need to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and sing. Bravo.